Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. This past Saturday morning, I was at McDonald's down on Wolfensberger and Park Street, just down the road, a fur piece, as we used to say, from here. And it was about 7 in the morning. I decided I was going to get a little breakfast and do my devotions, sort of a little time before everyone else in the house gets up. So I was there by myself, and there was two ladies ahead of me in line, and they were placing their order, and they were talking and joking around with the person that was there and saying all kinds of bless yous and things, and I thought that was nice, you know. And then I got my order, and I went and sat down, and they were at the table across from me, down towards where the bathrooms are, you know. And we were sitting there at the tables, and I looked back, and one of the ladies who was the loudest when we were ordering, she turns to me and she asks me if I knew Jesus. And they had been talking that they were at some kind of a conference at one of the local non-denominational churches, which again is fine. And I said, yes. In fact, I was just planning on doing my devotions while I eat breakfast. I was kind of hoping that that would give her the hint that I didn't need to be converted. If I had told her a Lutheran, she might not have changed her mind. And then she said something to me that really caught me off guard. She says, you can have more, more, more. If you know Jesus, Jesus wants to give you more, more, more. And I thought, really? As I'm getting ready to read my Lenten devotions and starting to think about how Jesus is preparing to make his path and his way to the cross, to lay down his life for us, I didn't know what to say, which is rare. You can ask my wife. And it just bothered me because Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. It kind of galled me. And she just kept saying that. She kept giving me this, I don't know, she was preaching to me in a one direction. And she said it again, that Jesus wants you to have more, more, more. What do you want more, more, more of? And I thought, well, everybody wants more money, but I'm not going to say that. And I thought for a second and I said, peace. It still didn't stop her. And so she came over and she put her hand on my back and she said, can I pray for you? And I said, yes. And she started praying and she was saying, oh Lord Jesus, and just have your blessings to flow out upon this man sitting here. And I wasn't, you know, maybe she thought I was homeless. I don't know. I was wearing my shorts and my t-shirt, my sweatshirt, you know, I don't know. And she was just praying for this and praying for this man that, you know, that he might just have the peace of the Lord. And I'm not trying to make fun of her, but it still bothered me. It just didn't sit right with my Lutheran sensibilities. And then when she got all done after quite a while, she said, she still had her hand right here on my shoulder, and she says, do you feel the warmth of that hand on your shoulder? That's Jesus. That's the warmth of his hand on your shoulder. The warmth of Jesus entering into you. And I looked back, and all I saw was her hand. But I guess we're all the body of Christ, so okay. I went with that. And again, I don't trying to be mean, it was just that it struck me as I was preparing for today's gospel and this story, this amazing story of how the Son of God, the one who is about to suffer, to die, to be whipped and beaten to within inches of his life, to have to carry this cross with splinters and rough-hewn wood and probably sharp corners, and drag it for quarter mile, half a mile, and then be nailed to this cross. Excruciating means out of the crucifix. The strongest word that we have to describe pain, the worst kind of pain, means out of the crucifix. And this is what Jesus is about to experience. And then rise again 3 days later. This man, this God, Son of God, the King of creation, went to the disciples, all 12 of them, including the one who was about to betray him and set, who was his friend, who had been with him all of these days and weeks and months, who was the one who was about to betray him and to embark him on this journey of torture and pain. And he got down on his hands and knees and he washed the disciples' feet. And I doubt very seriously they were the soft little cuddly feet, you know, of an infant, you know, and you just want to rub them on your cheek and, you know. They weren't like that. They were crusty, nasty, walking around Judea, walking around Israel, walking around Palestine, wearing sandals, feet. They were probably more like my feet, which are very crusty and old indeed. I don't know. But it's amazing to me because Jesus did this. He said, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward," meaning after the cross, after the pain and the suffering and the resurrection, "you will understand." Now, Peter, as usual, who has permanent foot and mouth disease, says, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part of me." Remember who's God here? And then Peter says, "Well, if it's good for a penny, it's good for a pound. Lord, not my feet, but take my hands and also my head." It's classic Peter. And Jesus takes this impertinence, this, well, I don't want to be too hard because I have a lot of Peter in me, because there's a lot of times, you know, you just get used to being there and out in front. You got to make a decision. And sometimes you don't think it all the way through. Maybe you're like that too sometimes, maybe. And I can understand Peter's enthusiasm to say, "Well, if it's great for my feet, how about all of me? Let's just wash the whole thing." And Jesus says, "No, no, just your feet. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," he then says, after he gets done, including of his betrayer, "you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master." In other words, Jesus showed them as a servant, even though he is Lord, what they should be doing. And he said, "You're no better than me. You should be doing this as well." How many people here want to be washing, other than the infant child's feet, someone else's feet? It's kind of nasty. But nonetheless, he says, "You should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." If you can get down on your hands and knees and wash someone else's feet, if you can look at your neighbor, your friend, your spouse, your kids, and say, "How can I serve you?" Blessed are you if you do them. And there's a part of the gospel that cuts out a piece of chapter 13. Real quick, what happens in this section is that Jesus identifies Judas as the one who will betray him, you know, the one who dips his bread or that kind of thing. And then Satan enters into Judas to prepare him for the betrayal, and then Judas departs. Apparently, Judas also wants more, more, more. Because he wants more money for the purse that he watches as treasurer, right? Remember earlier at the anointing of Mary with the expensive perfume? Judas says, "Well, we could have sold that and give the money to be poor." And then it says, knowing that he had the money that would come into the purse. Or maybe he wanted more power to defeat the Roman occupiers. He was a zealot after all, and that's what the zealot stood for. Or maybe he just simply, and this is supposition, just wanted to be able to control the shots. He didn't think that Jesus was going about it right, and Jesus was preventing him from accomplishing his goals. So maybe he wanted more of that, more of getting rid of the Romans, doing the things the right way, instead of this, what God gets on his hands and knees and washes the feet of his followers. What leader of any kind would do that? But Jesus has a different perspective on life. He then says, a new commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Maybe the idle one in there, etc., etc. Don't kill, right? But I'm going to take one and give you a new commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And he does this in the context of just having washed the disciples' feet as an example for what this kind of love looks like. And then an amazing thing is, and it kind of makes sense if you think about it, he says, you are also to love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If, and he says it one more time, in case we missed it, if you have love for one another. This is the way that people see that we are the people of God, insofar as we love one another. Jesus says. Now I want to tell you a story about when I experienced a foot washing. And I wasn't there with Jesus, but I imagine it was something like this, probably even more so. But I want to share you what happened and see if maybe this could be some way of my way of thinking about what, or share with you my way of thinking about what it might have been like to be in that room that night. It was about 20-some years ago in Philo, Illinois, my first call. And there was a worship service at a non-denominational church. In fact, it wasn't really a church so much as it was Restoration Urban Ministries in Champaign, Illinois. And what Restoration Urban Ministries is, or it was, I don't know if it still is, it was an old hotel that had been converted over to housing homeless folks. The different rooms were, you know, people could live in the rooms. And the entire hotel was taken over by this ministry. And the ballroom, where they would have all the big events, you know, at the original hotel, because it was a highfalutin hotel back in the days, but it had been converted into a sanctuary, and they didn't have a lot of money because it all went into the ministry, so people would just donate things from around the town all the time. And the leader was there, and I had met with him before, and I made a plan, or we agreed, so that I could bring my youth group on a service trip. And we collected some things, some food and things to bring with us. So that was our service trip. And we went to this Restoration Urban Ministries for a worship service just to kind of see, experience, and be with the people, the folks that were there. It was a regular church as well. There were folks that were staying there, as well as folks in the community that were members of this church that met in this ballroom. And the ballroom itself was, again, as I said, nothing great. There was all kinds of different kinds of chairs that were cast-off chairs. There was even a couple sections where they had some of those old-school movie theater seats with the metal bottoms, you know, that would kind of lay down and had the padded top. They were old. And there was all different kinds of chairs. And when we got there for our service project, we met for worship. And at the beginning of their worship, they had a time for testimonials for folks that were there. Let me tell you, it was an eye-opening experience. We heard from people who were currently homeless, who were testifying to how they had been living on the streets and how God had freed them from that and brought them here and brought this ministry there so they could have a place to live. There were folks that were formerly homeless that had continued to come and were part of the congregation after they were able to get on their feet and be able to start making a living. There were people there who, with tattoos and things, and they were talking about and giving their testimony how They had been rock bottom and had been trying to live for themselves, but then they heard the gospel and they realized what God was and they accepted. They came to faith. And they had been freed from addiction to alcohol, addictions to drugs. And they testified as to what that life was like and what their life was like now and how God had saved them. And there were even prostitutes there, several different ladies, who were talking, not in detail, about what had happened, but how God had freed them from this lifestyle that is almost impossible to without being killed. God had worked miracles in many, many people's lives. And we got to hear about it at our service project. The kids were wild-eyed with it, and I was a little bit too. And then this pastor got up and he started to preach. And during the sermon, he told about how Jesus had changed him. He was the first in his family, as he explained, that had ever not had to be a work like cleaning houses or work digging ditches or manual labor. All of his parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, in fact, some of them had been slaves, had all had to work with their hands. He had gone to college. He was from Oklahoma City, gone to Oklahoma State, and gotten his degree, and he was working, making a lot of money as a businessman. And he said that he had a dream, and God had told him to leave all of that aside. This is the way he explained it, his testimony, to go to Champaign, Illinois, and to begin to serve him there and to serve the people there. And so he left it all behind. And he was making a lot of money for that time. The first of his family with a college degree and a decent job. And his parents were not all that thrilled about it. They didn't understand it, he said. But as time went on and they saw what God was doing in his work there, and his faithfulness to the call, they understood. So he came there to Restoration Urban Ministries, serving God, serving the gospel, to save and to heal. And he was there for us, preaching and telling us his story. And then he said, and there's something that we do here once, maybe twice a year. We don't do it very often. But since we have our guests here who are on a service project, and he didn't say it like I've been saying it, he actually said it with respect. And he said, since we have folks here on service project, we're going to do something a little different today, and we're going to have a foot washing. And I know that God will bless you through this act. And he preached on this text from John 13 when Jesus did this. And he said, and he talked about how, as I said earlier, that we are to love one another as he has loved us. And since Jesus got on his hands and feet, he was going to do the same thing for all of us that were there worshiping. And not only that, that he knew that God would bless us in some way that we were not expecting through this. And so he did. He got a bowl and a towel, and he started on one side of the room, and he worked his way around, and he worked his way around, and he washed the feet of every single person that was there. Folks that had just come in off the street, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Sort of like I said before, not the cleanest of feet, shall we say. And this man on his knees went around, and as he washed the feet, it wasn't just wash and move on. He then would hold the person's feet in his hands and pray for that person by name. And he would talk and say, what is it that I can pray for you? And when he got around to me, I was uncomfortable, to say the least. I don't know, maybe some of y'all go to the mani-pedi, whatever the kids call it these days. I'm not into all that stuff because, honestly, I don't want people messing with my feet. A little ticklish, a little embarrassed by them, maybe. But he came over and I took off my shoes and he asked me, he looked me in the eye and I could feel the love of God in the gaze as he stared into me. And he said, what is it that you want me to pray for? And I said, pray for me and my ministry. Pray that I could be faithful to the call that God has given me. And he said, okay. And He got that bowl of water, and he washed my feet, and then he held on to him, and his hands were warm after that cold water. And he just held them and kind of caressed a little bit, but just held it in the softness of his hands. And he prayed for me, and he prayed for me, and he prayed for me from his heart by name. He had said that God will bless you through this and that you'll be changed. And I didn't think it would happen, but it did. It changed my whole outlook on what it means to serve following the example of Christ. I received, but now I want to give and receive. We came there as a service project, thinking that we, from our benefactor position, would now come help these poor people. And instead, these poor people, God ministered to us through them. These poor people who had riches beyond what I had. I do not see these commandments of Christ. You know, we hear that word commandment, we think law. I do not hear them as law. Instead, this new commandment that is unlike any of the other commandments in many ways is gospel. Jesus says, you also ought to wash one another's feet. As I was reading last Saturday in the text I was reading, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. I should have known better. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. Elsewhere, deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow me. This is gospel. You see, we as Lutherans believe that the faith comes through the external word. Sometimes the faith comes through the external word of God for reading or hearing. Sometimes it comes through receiving Christ's body and blood, or being washed by the Holy Spirit in the waters of baptism. And sometimes faith just sort of sinks into us, burrows into our hearts and our souls as we serve Christ and others and are served by Christ and others. Have you ever had this experience serving someone else? How good that feels, that the Holy Spirit grows inside of you? This is not works righteousness where we expect God to save us by what we do. This is following Christ, giving and receiving Christ's love because he first loved us. It is gospel, not law. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus says, without any mitigation or any way of anything else. This is just straight what it is. A new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. May the Lord Almighty keep our days and our deeds in his peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.